this is God's calling.
Living in the world that we live in today, how is someone going to find God? And how is God going to find us? And also, it fits into this, what gives you the right to be right as compared to others being wrong? And what makes you think that you have the truth and others don't have the truth? And how can the majority be so wrong? Well, the Bible shows us that Satan the devil is deceiving the whole world. And it also tells us that the world is eating off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There are many good things in the world. But, and if you don't have the tapes, you can go online, they're on there too. Good works, evil works, etc. There are four there. Not all good comes from God. To put it this way, not all apparent good and that which can be defined as benefits come from God. Remember what Satan said to Jesus during the temptation. He said, if you will bow down and worship me, now, he's also called the God of this world, and he's the one who blinds the minds of those who don't believe. But he said to Jesus, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Now, would you not think that that is a benefit? And how many people have striven to rule the world and empires? Currently, there is a movie coming out, and it was also on the History Channel, Alexander the Great. But he died. So out of all of this, how does God operate? And out of all of this, how does God fulfill his promise that we see here in Matthew 16? So let's turn there. Matthew 16. Jesus Christ gave this promise. Matthew 16. And I will come back to this with another sermon about the keys that God gave to Peter. But we won't focus on that at the present time. Let's come here to verse 13. And let's see how God operates. Now, after coming into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus questioned his disciples, saying, whom do men declare me the Son of Man to be? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but you, whom do you declare me to be? Then Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, which means son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. There is the first key. God reveals himself to those that he calls. Now, we'll see how he does it. And it's really quite an amazing thing, because in doing so, the world doesn't know it. So that's quite an amazing thing that God is doing. Now, verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, which in the Greek is Petros, meaning little rock. But upon this rock, Petra, meaning a great massive cliff, and that's why in the New Testament I have a full footnote explanation of that, I will build my church. Now, what does this tell us? This tells us right here, as affirmed in other places, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And who is going to do the building? Jesus Christ. He will build his church. Now, we'll see how he calls, how he builds, etc. Now notice the rest of this verse. And the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. In other words, it'll never die out. And I always had fun when I was pastoring in Salt Lake. I pastored there 6 years in WCG. And I remember one time I was, they sent a letter into Pasadena and said, oh, I want to visit one of your ministers and, you know, talk about baptism and so forth. So they sent the letter to me. So I went out to see this man. And this man's name was Job, J-O-B, which he pronounced Job. And so I get there. And 5 minutes after I get there and we're talking, there's a knock-knock on the door. And two elders from the Mormon church come in. And he says, I had you come over because I would like you to debate them as to which is the right church. Well, needless to say, I'd done a lot of study of the doctrine of Mormonism. The basic sum of it is this. The church died out, and God raised it up through Joseph Smith. And he was back in New York someplace. Well, historically speaking, there was a Church of God Seventh Day less than 50 miles from where Joseph Smith allegedly had the vision from God. And the first clue that it was not the true God was that he fell on his back. All of Benny Hinn. Whenever anyone has an encounter with the true God, they do what? They fall on their face, don't they? Yes. And then I turned to this scripture and I said, well, now let's read this. And I said, Jesus promised that the gates of the grave, or the gates of hell as it is in the King James, which is the Greek word is Hades, which means grave, shall not prevail against it. And I looked at them, I said, now I'm confronted with a problem. I said, either Jesus lied or Joseph Smith lied, and since Jesus does not lie, I accept his word, and therefore what Joseph Smith said could not be true because it contradicts the word of God and Jesus Christ himself. And I got up and left. No use continuing the argument, you see. Okay. Now, as we find in the Gospels, Jesus specifically called and chose 12 disciples, and by time we come to after his resurrection, there were 120 that were meeting in the upper room, Acts the first chapter. So from the time of Jesus' resurrection until the end of the age, here's what God is going to do. Let's come to Luke 24. So somewhere on earth, this is always going to be being done, whether it is in a local area, whether it is by today with the mass media and communication that we have today? Here's what he said. Let's pick it up here in verse 44. Luke 24 and verse 44. And he said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you when I was yet with you, that all the things which are written concerning me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, there is another key thing. I want you to write down these key things. Number one, God reveals himself to the individual personally. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit later on. Okay. Number two, in order to understand the scriptures, Christ has to open the mind. That becomes a very important thing. Because, you see, if we follow the Word of God and believe the Word of God and live by the Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God and our minds are open to the Scriptures, then we know things, not because we're great or because we're important, because we'll see in a little bit we're not, but because God has done it. See? So, we're not standing up and saying, we are right because we are people, and the world is wrong because we judge them so. What we find out is, God is the one who says the world is deceived. God is the one who controls who he calls and opens their minds, and we'll examine that just a little bit here. Now, when we get to some of these other things that about God's calling and how God dealt in our lives, if you have a comment or two to add to it, you might think about it. How was it that one day you were going along minding your own business and then something changed? Because it did. Just like here. With the apostles, something changed that didn't happen before, right? Remember, before this time he said, "Oh, you of little faith, slow to believe, why are you hard-hearted?" See? They opened their minds to understand the scriptures. A change. See? That's important. Because today, a lot of people read the scriptures, and just like I, when I was back in Goshen for the feast, I check in on the religious channels back there because we don't have any down on our cable network where we are. And so I went on the religious channel, and here's Charles Stanley. Now, he was giving a sermon going right down the line, this scripture, that scripture, this scripture, that scripture, this scripture, that scripture, and I said, "Hey, right on." Then he gets to the end and says, "Now all you need to do is believe in your heart, and Jesus comes in to your life." And I never can figure it out. Why do Baptists who used to believe in baptism say you don't have to be baptized today? Okay. Now then. Verse 46. And he said to them, "According as it is written, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and in his name." This is how God works. First way he works. He uses those that he has chosen to do this, that in his name repentance and remission of sin should be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, for you are witnesses of these things. And he said, you go to Jerusalem and you'll be empowered to do so. Now come to Acts, the first chapter, and let's see how long this was going to continue. So first of all, God, number one, has to reveal himself. God, number two, has to open your mind to the scriptures. And remember, when he opened their mind to the Scriptures, that was what was called today the Old Testament, correct? The Law, the Prophets, the Psalms. Yes, indeed. Now, we come here to Acts, the first chapter, and here's what he told them. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. And while they were assembled with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard of me. For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit after not many days." So then, when they were assembled together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth." Now that is quite a prophetic statement too, because now the apostles are still witnessing to all nations unto the end of the earth through their word. Now, let's come here to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We'll see how God, Christ also said he would work. Matthew 28. As we're turning there, we also know that he said there would be false prophets, right? And he also said, don't let anyone deceive you, correct? So he put it upon us, it is our individual obligation to prove the truth. And if we do, God will open our minds to understand the truth. And we'll see how he does that in just a bit. But here's what he said, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples in all nations." Now, disciples are learners of Jesus Christ. And as I've mentioned many times, the whole goal and purpose of a disciple is to become as the teacher and Christ as the teacher, correct? Yes. That's the whole goal. That's the whole purpose, you see. Now, continuing. Baptizing them into the name of the Father, because we receive the begettal from God the Father, don't we? Yes, indeed. And of the Son, because it's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we have our sins forgiven. And of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, it's not in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. It's in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, question, are all three involved, though this does not prove a Trinity? If you look back at it from today's point of view, as has been taught in so many churches, you can think that it is Trinitarian, but it's not. It is showing that God the Father is involved, Jesus Christ is involved, and as Jesus said in Acts, the first chapter, you will receive power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is involved, because you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ, as we will see, without the Spirit of God. Comment was made, it's not in the name, but into. In other words, the person doing it is only a vehicle, because what? You're going to bear the name of the Father, not the church, not the minister, See? So this becomes, this is really an amazing thing that God is doing. And as I was thinking about this, I was struck by the fact what is really needed is a good book on church history. Now, there are several books out that different ones have written and so forth, which are pretty good, and I'll see if I can get the information on that. What you might do, you might try Giving and Sharing or the Bible Sabbath Association. I think they have some fairly good ones there. Because church history, as the world writes it, is not about the history of the true Church of God, but it's the history of how the counterfeit church came about. Which in the New Testament is called the mystery of iniquity or the mystery of lawlessness, which Paul said began in his day and would last until the return of Jesus Christ. So here we have these two systems coming down now side by side. Now let's finish here. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now that's an interesting study, isn't it? You might go through the New Testament and say, what did Jesus command? And also with that, you can see with the Sabbath, what did he show by example concerning the Sabbath, not only declaring himself to be Lord of the Sabbath, but what he was doing in good and healing and teaching and things like this. That's how the Sabbath is to be used, you see. Okay. And lo, I am with you always, even to the completion of the age. Now then, how does God do it? All right, let's see how God does it. Let's first of all come to John 14. It's quite a process that God does. John 14. And it's something that the world does not know. And it is something that happens to an individual as God is dealing with that person. And we can bring in some of our experiences here in a bit. John 14. And let's pick it up here in verse 15. We'll see the beginning of this. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely mine. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age. So this is a promise to all that God calls. Notice verse 17. Even the Spirit of the truth. And that is a key that God deals with when he begins to call someone. Now, not only does God work through our lives and circumstances and situations, but let's understand that one of the key things that comes along when God begins to call us is this. What is the truth? When you begin asking that question and begin reading the Bible, because today now we have the Bible, which is a great and tremendous blessing that we have it, and that's why there are so many today that want to destroy it by corrupting it, see, so that Satan's attack so that people won't understand the Word of God. Well, God is not going to be denied. And the Word of God is never going to die out. It'll always be there. So today we have to make our way through some of these corrupt versions. That is true. But it is the truth that you seek. And Jesus said in another place, your word is the truth. And John wrote in another place, John 2 and verse 21, that no lie comes of the truth. So then, when someone is interested in God or wants to know about God and get in contact with God, and God begins working with that individual, one of the things that they are confronted with is, do they want the truth? And if they want the truth, then what do they do? If they have the Word of God and they study the Word of God and begin to understand some of it, and then they look at the religions of the world and they say, wow, look at all these things that aren't right. And yet, all those things were going on before you even came to this point, right? Never gave it a thought. Okay. Even the Spirit of the truth, which the world cannot receive, number one, because it perceives it not, nor knows it. So this is an operation that is accomplished without other people being able to observe necessarily what is going on. But you know it because it dwells with you and shall be within you. So here, this is quite a statement. When God begins dealing with a person, and we'll see this how he does this in just a little bit, it is a spiritual thing that occurs. And God's Spirit is with them. That's the first change that takes place. Then begins to convict them of truth. Begins to convict them of sin. Begin to convict them of how the way of man is that seems right but leads unto death. And how then the carnal mind is enmity against God and deceitful above all things. And all of this is the Spirit of truth leading that individual to repentance if they continue on that course. And we know that God is the one who's doing it. Okay? Then he says here, I will not leave you. Then he says, and will be within you. Now that's another key thing. There is a difference between God's Spirit being with you and in you. God's Spirit being with you is to lead you to the truth. God's Spirit being in you after repentance and baptism puts you in a relationship with God that God Himself has begotten you with His Spirit, and your whole goal and purpose now is to grow and change and develop and overcome to be in the first resurrection and be a Son of God. Now, then he says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while the world shall see me no longer, but you shall see me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. And of course, when he was resurrected and they saw him, they understood that. Now then he ascends into heaven, correct? Now notice here is the key. We've gone over this many times, and this is fundamental. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him, or reveal myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how's that going to be? What has happened that you're about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Here's how God begins to do it. Verse 23. He said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now that's a very important thing to understand. Make our abode with him, and we will see that it also means in him. Very important, having to do with the Holy Spirit. Then here's the dividing line. Here is where the difference comes between those in the world and those that God is dealing with, and Christ is manifesting himself to those individuals, but not to the world. They can be standing side by side, and there can be, unless the mind is opened, they don't know what's happening. See? The one who does not love me does not keep my words. Now you can just apply that to anything, you see. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So what are we dealing in all these things? Come directly from God the Father. Okay. Now then, let's look at another scripture here in John, and then we'll look at some in Revelation, and we will see the operation of how God does it. John 6, verse 44 and 45. John 6, verse 44. Verse 44. No one. See, because God is the one who's doing it. See? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the truth is, when we begin to understand the Word of God and the truth of God, and we see, you know, as it said there in Romans 10, a preacher has to be sent. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless someone be sent? Okay? So God does the sending. Those who are to do the preaching, and God does the calling. See? The Father himself, the Father, draws him. Now, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. And that's where all the teaching comes. We may have the words in print, but what does it do to our minds and in our hearts, you see? How is it that we come to the understanding of these things, except it is that God himself is teaching us? And that is something that only you can experience as you study and as you draw close to God and as you begin praying. And, you know, I don't know about you remembering your first prayer, but I remember my first prayer, and it was, God, help me, I'm down here and I really need your help. And you said, seek and you'll find, ask and you'll receive. I need some help. And that was the extent of my prayer. See? Which also illustrates another point. So we'll just inject this here. Here are the four T's that God uses in a person's life to bring them to him. Number one, trouble. Trouble. Especially trouble you can't solve. Number two, trauma. You experience something that leaves a lasting, lifelong impression upon you. Number three, trial. You're going through an experience that is beyond your ability to cope with. And you realize your inadequacies. So God uses these things. The fourth one is temptation. And now through all of this then, God begins to convict you. If you're willing to be convicted. Now, if through trouble, trauma, trials, or temptation, you don't yield to God, you blame God and condemn God, well then he's not going to deal with you. He will let you go your way. But if you're convicted because of evil, personal evil and sin in your life and in the world, and you begin to understand human nature, and if you come down to a point in your life, and lots of times God will use sickness or accident or in addition to it, where you're lying there in bed and you think, oh God, why am I here? Is there a purpose in life? Who are you? Where are you? Well, God uses all these things. Now, how does God respond? Okay, let's come to Matthew 7. Speaking of things that God always uses the technology at hand. When the printing press came, did he use a printing press? Yes, he did. When radio came, did he use radio? Yes, he did. Television, yes. But who follows quickly behind with all the falsehoods? But Satan the devil. Okay? Now we have the internet. And God is using that too. And so is Satan, trying to bury everything, you know. But the ones that God can call, he can lead them and bring them to where he wants them to be if they are doing the things that we have said and seeking the truth and so forth. So we'll see how God responds. Well, I meant temptation there. I meant maybe you're under a great temptation to Satan the devil and you want out of it. See? You know, for example, what if you're living in San Francisco and all there are around you are homosexuals and you have great temptation to get involved with them and you cry out to God to help you out so you don't get involved? And he answers that prayer. So you seek God to deliver you out of it. Let's come to Matthew 7. Let's see a promise. This is a promise that Jesus gave, and then we will see how he fulfills it. Okay? And it's reciprocal. Matthew 7, and let's pick it up here in verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Now, of course, we know then, if you're asking in truth, you want to know the truth, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. So there has to be an initiative on our part. We'll see how God responds. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it shall be opened. And of course, the Greek means seek and keep on seeking. Ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, and God will respond. Now let's see how God responds. Let's come here first of all to John 4. Who's God looking for? And how is he going to find them? Quite profound. The earth is a big place, isn't it? There are billions of people on the earth. And God is probably doing, I'm convinced and know that God is not probably, but undoubtedly doing far more than we know. See? Through far more people than we have ever thought. For example, we have one man in Egypt seeking God. All alone, all he has is the Word of God. He does have a computer. He has gotten online. He has come to our website. He's asked us what to do, and all of this, it's really quite a thing. And he lives in such a society that he's very fearful for his life. But he's still seeking God. Now let's see how then, since we're commanded to seek, let's see how God responds. All right? John 4. And let's pick it up here in verse... Let's pick it up here in verse 20. Because a lot of people think that you have to be in a certain place to worship God. Not today. You have to have a certain heart to worship God. The place doesn't matter. But it used to be said, here beginning in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, that is Mount Gerizim near Samaria. But you say the place where it is obligatory to worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Yet today you can write to Jerusalem and you can put a prayer in a piece of paper and pay so much and they'll go out and stuff it in into the Wailing Wall out there. Maybe that's why the Wailing Wall is ready to collapse. There's so much paper stuffed in there. And a lot of people think that will guarantee an answer to that prayer. Well, look, you could fill the earth with paper, but if your heart isn't right, you're not going to get an answer. Okay? Now, verse 22, you do not know what you worship. That's another whole sermon topic. Most people don't know what they worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. There it is right there. And we'll see how God responds. Because it says here as we go on, for the Father is indeed seeking those who worship Him in this manner. So how is God seeking? God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. All right, let's see how God does this. What if there's someone out there just saying, oh God, help me in my life. I really want to get my life squared around. I really want to understand about You, you know, whatever the circumstances may be. Does God hear that prayer? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. Let's come here to the book of Revelation. Let's see something, and how should we say, a use of God's Spirit which is not the begettal of the Holy Spirit, but the use of God's Spirit to fulfill what God has promised here in seeking those who worship Him. Now let's come here to Revelation 1 and verse 4. Revelation 1 and verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace and peace be to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before His throne. What are the seven spirits? What do the seven spirits do? Obviously, they have a job to perform, don't they? Okay. Let's see it, repeat it again. Revelation 3 and verse 1. Revelation 3 and verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, and that you have a name that you are alive, but are dead. I'll come over here to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 5. Revelation 4 and verse 5. And proceeding from the throne were lightnings and thunders and voices and the seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, which are burning before the throne. Now let's come to chapter 5. And this tells us a little bit more about the seven spirits. Okay? What do they do? Verse 6, Revelation 5. Then I saw, and behold, before the throne and the four living creatures, and before the elders was standing a lamb, as having been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that are sent into all the earth. So these seven spirits are sent. You might liken them unto spiritual seeing eyes and robots that God sends into the earth. What do? They seek out those who are seeking God. So I believe when a person first is being drawn by God, one of these seven spirits is doing the work. And to see if they will continue to follow after God and do the will of God, and then Christ becomes more involved. Because look, Christ is the one who's doing it, isn't it? Yes. See, the seven horns in that lamb are likened to the seven churches, right? The seven spirits, then, are sent into all the earth. Now, let's come to 2 Chronicles 16, and let's see it further described.
Let's go to the next track.